You are listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. Today's message comes from Executive Pastor Jerry Roy.
All right, good to see you this morning. Good morning. This morning, Psalm 127:1. Thank you. And Genesis 2:18. I'm going to share with you a brief message this morning on marriage. One of the most important areas of our lives, affects every single day of our life, whether we're married or a child living at home with married parents or otherwise. But one of the greatest blessings in life, one of the things in life that God's Word has a lot to say about. I read this week that on Amazon, there are 40,000 plus books for sale on marriage. Unbelievable. The world has a lot of thoughts about it, opinions about it. I'm sure some of it's pretty good. Greatest question is, what does the Lord say about that which He created, marriage? This morning we're going to look at how the Lord builds a home, not on our parenting, not on something else, but how He intended to build a home on our marriages. Our marriages are the strength. They should be, and they are, the culture of our home. They deeply affect our children. They deeply affect every area of our life. The Lord created marriage at the very beginning of time. The question is, why did God create marriage? What were His original intentions? What were His purposes? What was the design for? Everything God creates, He has a reason for. And when we follow that, we are blessed. When we don't, we're not blessed. Psalm 128 says, when we walk in His ways, we are blessed to the point that our children and our wives will feel it. When we do not walk in His ways, then we're not blessed. It actually says, when you fear the Lord, you'll walk in His ways. When you fear not doing things God's way, you'll have a negative effect by it. Part of what it means to fear the Lord is you say, God, whatever You say is what I want to do in my life. I know that's best. Some of us who walk with the Lord long enough know that. We understand that what the fear of the Lord is that when I don't do things the Lord's way, although He continues to love me, I don't lose my salvation, but there are consequences. When I do obey the Lord, there are blessings. Amazingly, today I want to show you where the Lord has a blueprint, a design for marriage that goes back to the very beginning of time. In Genesis chapter 2, you know Genesis 1 and 2 is the creation story. For 6 days, the first 6 days, God creates everything, including the man. But He looks at the man's heart, we're fixing to read it, and He says, it's not good that you were alone. And this is when the Lord had a perfect relationship with man. This was before sin had come into the world. The Bible says that Adam walked with the Lord hand in hand, face to face. But God still looked in his heart and said, it is not good that you are alone. Now, before we dive into the passage of the message, I want to say a couple more things. You're going to see here in a second that marriage is God's plan for most. It is not good for most to be alone. There is an emptiness and in completeness of void. That's why when we're single and we're growing up, and girls and guys, but especially girls, there's a longing there. There's a natural God-given longing there for a spouse. That's God-given. That's good. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, we can live it out in a lot of wrong ways, but it's good initially. I want you to also see, though, that marriage is not God's plan for everybody. It's not. When you turn to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who wrote about half the New Testament, he was a single man, and he would say in 1 Corinthians 7, I wish you were all like me. You can serve the Lord more. You'll be free of a lot of worries in life. You need to know in the Bible, the truth is singleness with celibacy is greatly honored in the Bible. You also know a third thing before I get going here is that marriage is difficult. Let's acknowledge that. Although God created marriage, in Genesis 2, we're going to see it. In chapter 3, sin enters the world, the fall. It did not change God's original purpose for marriage here in chapter 2, but it made marriage much more difficult. Now you have two sinners living together. Now, they can be saved sinners, but they're still two sinners living together. Marriage is difficult. Marriage is God's plan for most. Marriage is not God's plan for everybody. But if you are married, marriage is going to be difficult, but it can be blessed. And a difficult fallen world did not change God's original intention and purpose for marriage. So let's see it here. First of all, I want you to just set up Genesis 2 with Psalm 127:1. Fabulous, famous verse. Says these words, unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor in vain build it. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. In other words, unless the Lord builds a house, it's not going to work. How does the Lord build a home or a house? He builds it on the strength of a marriage, and he has told us why he created marriage. The need in our hearts, the need in our life, the reality is that we need to find out why did God create marriage and reorient and position our lives for that purpose. Those 40,000 books on Amazon, there's about 100 different purposes for marriage. Crazy thing in the Bible, there's only two. There's only two. I'm going to give the answer before we get there, then we'll see it in the scripture. You know what they are? Going back to Genesis 2, God creates Adam, and God, we're going to see here, he looks at his heart and says, it's not good, you're alone. Let's go ahead and skip to it, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is again not good, not preferred, not really finished, that you are alone. Remember again, this is when the Lord walked perfectly with Adam. Alone there means undone, missing, lacking. There's more to be done. There's more blessing. So here's what God does. And here's the two purposes of marriage. First words out of the Lord's mouth. His first words are words of intent, words of purpose, words of deep meaning. Very simple to see. I will make him, number one, a helper. Number two, suitable for him. Verse 19. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day, but for Adam there was not. And the words get changed here for a point of emphasis. But there was not a suitable helper found. Remember verse 18? It was a helper suitable. The word helper there is the word for partnership, for ally. It's the word in the Hebrew, neged. It means somebody to share life with, to go through life with together, to do life with, to work with together. Very biblical, to be a partner. The first thing that God says in verse 18 is, it's not, I'm going to make you a partner suitable, the word suitable there being companion, an intimate one for you. But then verse 19, 20 for emphasis, he says, no, Adam, there's not a suitable helper found, a companion partner. The point of emphasis was God was saying, yes, I created Adam. I gave him and I gave her, the wife, a partner who's their companion. But God changes the emphasis there and says, no, I'm going to give you first a companion who then is also your partner. Don't ever marry somebody unless you believe they first can be your companion, your closest of companion there, the Hebrew word there for neged is, and they can also be the best of partners to you. Matter of fact, we should always teach our children this and our grandchildren. Don't ever marry somebody who you don't believe can first and foremost be your closest companion, then secondly, your best of a partner. He goes on to say in the scripture there, verse 22, after the Lord shows the animals, verse 22, it says, the Lord God fashioned a woman from the rib. He'd taken from the man. He'd made the man. He fashioned a woman. She was more special. And he brought her to the man, the first wedding ceremony. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and cleave, come together with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were naked. They were not ashamed. What are the two biblical purposes of marriage? Just for sake of notes, and I apologize for my notes today. They're a little off. It's okay. Number one is this. First biblical purpose for marriage, and there's only two. And I believe this is first and foremost. This is number one. Most people don't get it. Most books are not saying this. You have to go back to the beginning and say the first purpose for marriage is what I'm going to call the blessing of companionship, intended for enjoyment. Again, the word neged there in the Hebrew is the word for intimate one, the one that you're to be the closest with, your best companion. It was the word picture of being face to face with somebody. Purpose number one of marriage is the blessing of companionship. Purpose number two for marriage is this. I'm going to call it the need for partnership. Ezer meant ally there. It meant the best of partners. It meant to have somebody that you'd work with in life as your partner. It meant to surround you and support you, have someone side by side with you, literally locking arms, facing the battles of life. If this was written today, here we go. It would say, Adam, I see your need, you're alone. I'm going to give you an intimate ally for life. never to replace me. Your greatest intimate ally, if you will, in life's the Lord Jesus. He is your closest companion. He is your, if you will, your partner through life. This is not a replacement. This is an addition to. This is a gift. Your intimate ally. Now, amazingly, in Scripture, when it talks about marriage, it always relates to one of the two purposes. In all the Bible, every time marriage is spoken of, it directly revolves around either companionship or partnership. So I'm going to help you this morning. I'm going to show you there is three ways that we live out companionship from the Scripture. And then there's three ways we live out partnership. You ready? First, companionship. What did companionship in marriage mean in the Bible? It really meant this, and I'm going to break it down for you. It meant that the husband and wife in marriage are intended by God to be closer to each other than they are anyone else in this world. More specifically, first of all, it meant that we are to have an intimate friendship with our spouse. This is the heart of the relationship. The first step for God to meeting this alone need in Adam was to give him somebody unique, primary in his life, a best friend, if you will. This was to be met in a spouse. Ecclesiastes 9 says, enjoy life with your youth, with the wife of your youth. Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and enjoy the wife of your youth. Song of Solomon 5:16, the wife says, you are my lover and you are my friend. There's been a major study done recently, just came out in December 2024 from Brigham Young University of all places, from one of the most well-known, respected psychologists who's also very well-known, Dr. John Gottman, for his work on marital stability and divorce prediction. The study that came out made this major conclusion. Listen to these words. While passion and attraction may initially bring couples together, it is the friendship between partners that sustains a marriage over time. Study goes on to say, studies consistently show, and this study consistently shows, that friendship is a crucial component of a healthy and lasting marriage. Couples who prioritize friendship in the relationship report higher levels of happiness, satisfaction, and well-being. Strong friendship within marriage is associated with even increased commitment, love, and even sexual satisfaction. Finally, the study went on to say that the foundation for a strong relationship are couples who consider their spouse their best friend. The foundation of friendship provides a strong base for navigating the future challenges together and celebrating joys together. God's intention was for there to be a friendship companionship between two people in marriage. To do this, we have to accept and elevate our spouse to this place in our life. We have to allow ourselves to be friends with our spouse. Our relationship with our spouse is not intended to be a hostile and an antagonistic relationship. In my home growing up and in my entire family, I never one time saw this growing up. I'm not speaking against my parents or my grandparents or my great-grandparents, but there was a generational curse on our family. It's what it was. I didn't realize it until I was older and had to really be hard and tough broken in my life. The generational curse was this, that husbands and wives were intended to be hostile and antagonistic toward one another. I never saw a husband and wife, whether it was a parent or a grandparent or a great-grandparent, be anything else. Matter of fact, it was spoken that we are not supposed to be friends. We are supposed to fight. We are supposed to be angry. We're supposed to be hostile. I can be friends with everybody else, but not this person here. The Lord blessed me deeply when I was 15 years old and got saved. God gave me several men in my life, a youth pastor, Jamie Wood's father, incidentally, other men in my life, pastors, those type, who modeled for me not just a great marriage, but they modeled for me friendship. I had never seen that before. I can remember being a 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old kid and watching my pastor, and others relate in a close friendship kind of way. And I watched them like I was seeing a ghost. I watched them like I was seeing somebody from another planet. Do you know this is, I say this sensitively, it is not, very sensitively, it's not normal to not be friends with your spouse. It is God intended for you even to be a best friend with your spouse. Friendship with your spouse, in addition, can be a powerful force for good in your life. I'm going to tell you this up front, and I hope I'm going to get through with the message. The last hour, I had too much time. This one, I'm going to go the other direction. Hear me this. The devil, if you will, hates your friendship with your spouse. He hates it. How do you have a good friendship with your spouse? First of all, you work on you. You learn to be a friend. I say this sensitively. Be as likable as possible to your spouse. I know when we go home, we have to let our hair down, so to speak. I used to. Kind of be ourselves. But let's keep this simple. To have a friend, you have to be a friend. The golden rule still works at home. Ask yourself, do I want to live with me? Do I want to be treated like that? Is it Christ-like, even? The golden rule is, I want you to treat me the way I want to be treated. You also, you don't just work on you, you work on it. I know that friendship, especially friendship in marriage, has a natural element to it. And there's a natural attraction there. But I want to tell you also that good friendships, even in marriage, have to be cultivated and worked on to grow and to thrive. Most people don't want that. They just want, I want it to be natural and easy. Haven't y'all loved the rain the last month or so? My yard's never looked better. And I love yard work. It's my hobby. I don't understand. That's why I have a bad back probably. I love it though. Last summer, and we've been in a house for 25 years. We have big trees, pecan trees, green grass. I love to plant flowers and all this. Last summer, I don't know why, because it's expensive, because I'm old and tired. I don't know why. I just kind of let it go. I told Mary, I said, I don't want to plant things. I don't want those flowers up there. Let the grass grow. But we made a decision back in April this year. We said, you know what? I enjoy when our yard's nice. So back in April, we started spending a lot of money on it. I started working real hard at it. My back's been blown about 3 times. But you know what? We sit in our little screen and porch and we go, look at all our plants. Look at these flowers this year. Look how pretty it is. Look how much we enjoy this. Look at that grass. Never looked better. Now, a lot of it's natural and God-given. The rain came from God, the grass, the dirt. At the same time, if you will, I've done a lot of work here too. When I let it go last year, it went sour. This year, I'm working hard at it. The point is, Jerry, what? Friendships in good marriages, they get worked on a lot. You can't let them go. I want to add this statement. I want to encourage you to teach your children one day to only marry their best friend, or at least somebody that has the potential to be their best friend. Second thing companionship meant, it meant to properly care for one another. It meant to show each other in the Bible proper respect, take responsibility for each other. There's roles, clear roles of a man to his wife and a wife to her husband. The New Testament especially clearly teaches God-given, God-commanded ways to treat each other. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3. We're to treat each other with respect. We're to take responsibility to care for each other's needs. If friendship is the heart of marriage, how you treat each other is the life of marriage. It's to be the priority human relationship in your life. They are to be treated as the most important person on this planet, never taken for granted, but nurtured, cultivated, worked on, cherished, honored, gentle, with kindness, handled carefully. That's all in the Bible, by the way. Don't have time to read it. Those are all biblical terms, phrases. The husband, in addition, is to love his wife primarily as who? As Jesus loves his church. The way he loves his church is a living picture of salvation. He's the type of Christ figure teaching her the way he receives from the Lord. When you wonder, how should I treat my wife? I have to say this sensitively too. You treat her just like you believe Jesus treats you. With loving, leading her, nurturing her, cherishing her. Colossians 3, not becoming bitter toward her, honoring her. Ephesians 5, speaking cleansing words to her. It goes on and on. And the wife is to seek simply, she's to respond to her husband as the church. The bride is to respond to Christ, to support him, to respect him. And all this is done in the Lord. Do you know that? All the commands in the New Testament have a little catchphrase. Wife's to be this to her husband. Husband's to be this to the wife. You know, there's a little catchphrase. Happens in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3. It says, in the Lord. In the Lord. What does that mean? Because of the Lord. Or for the Lord. I hope my spouse benefits by the way I try to properly care for her. A lot of times that she doesn't. Can't. But it's really, hear this, not so much about her or me, it's God's command to treat her a certain way. It's God's command to respond to him a certain way. So ultimately, however they respond or react, it's about me and the Lord. The command came from God. They just get to be the beneficiary of it. You know, that's how you always serve the Lord. You always serve the Lord by serving people. You know that? You never serve the Lord just in a vacuum. You remember the verse where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. See, you obey the Lord by serving your spouse. It's an act of worship. See, marriage was intended by God to be a relationship where both spouses work hard at taking care of one another. Another application here. Teach your children to one day marry someone that they want to take care of and believe will take care of them. That's very biblical. There was a third way that companionship was lived out all through the scripture. Multiple places in the scripture. It is to be sexual with one another, or romantic. It was clearly to have an intimate friendship with one another. It's to properly care for each other. And it also very clearly was to be sexual with one another. The Bible says it this way very clearly. Jesus was asked about marriage, about divorce and remarriage, and he said, and sexuality in marriage, he said one thing. He said, for this reason, he quotes Genesis 2, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. There it is. Jesus wasn't afraid to speak of it. In the Bible, when the Bible speaks of sex, it positively speaks about marital sex that is honored, praised, glorified, celebrated. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, but and the marriage bed is holy. If you will, teach your children also one day to only marry someone that they're attracted to. He's attracted to them. Summary of companionship. Best marriages, if you will. They are best friends. They have great respect for one another, how they treat one another. And there is a sense of attraction. Matter of fact, if you're single today and wanting to get married, three of our four children are at kind of the marrying age. We tell them. We say, let's talk about companionship. Don't marry this person unless you think they'll be best friends one day. Friendship, really first. You don't marry somebody also until you have a deep respect for them. It'll show up in the way you treat them, the way they treat you. And don't marry somebody unless you're attracted to them. That's the litmus test. Friendship, respect, and attraction. Okay, quickly. How are we to live out companionship? How do we live out partnership? Second purpose of marriage. You ready? What did partnership mean in the Bible? First thing it meant, really simply, and this is no fun, it meant that you pay bills together. You survive together. It's the reality of life. Adam was a farmer, and he needed somebody to partner with him. For this reason, again, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. To leave and cleave in the Bible literally meant, at this point, to leave the comfort and safety of a father and mother and come together and make life work together. Cleave is hang on each other. Help me. Life's hard. I need somebody to help me get through this. Do you know life's hard? When the Lord looked at Adam in his perfect garden, God said, this life's hard. Not good for you to be alone. I'm going to walk with you, but you even need a little more. Unless you have the gift of singleness that the New Testament speaks of, you're intended to be married. One of the reasons why is because life's hard. You need somebody to walk through life with. Secondly, partnership meant that we parent together by building a family together. Genesis 1:28 said we're to be fruitful and multiply. If the Lord so blesses you, either through natural means or adoptive means, his intention is a family. God intended for a husband and a wife to work together at raising children, which may be the hardest but the most rewarding, important work of your life. And then third of all, partnership meant that you share a purpose together. God intended for a husband and wife to have a common purpose together. For the Christian couple, we are called to ministry together. I'm not talking about vocational ministry. I'm talking about this. I'm talking about we come together to make a difference in this world for Jesus' name. By the way, don't ever marry somebody that doesn't share that purpose with you. Don't ever marry somebody that has any other purpose statement than, I want my life to make a difference in this world for Jesus' name. For the Christian couple, we're called to ministry in our home, to our children. We're called to ministry in our church, to the body of Christ. We're called to ministry in the world to be a witness. See, partnership is about being better together, sharing and working together. I gave you a little chart in your notes. This might be correct. It's an accident if it is, but here's a little chart in your notes. I want to compare and contrast quickly before we try to apply at the end of the message this principle. I want to compare and contrast the two purposes. Partnership is the journey through life together. Very God-given. But companionship's the joy of life living together. That's what God intends. Partnership is the organization where we organize our home and we just have to live life. We got to raise kids. We got to make money. We're going to do ministry together. That takes a lot of organization. Companionship is the organism that grows and changes that's to be cultivated, like my yard has to be cultivated to grow. Partnership is where we work together in life. We're a team. Companionship's where we walk together, hand in hand, face to face, embracing and enjoying one another. That's what God intended. Partnership is expected in our culture. It's easily recognized, isn't it? They do so great raising their kids. They got such a great ministry. Look how successful they are in business. That's expected. That gets recognized and applauded. You give trophies for that. You know about companionship? It's very easily neglected. It's unrecognized in our culture. Nobody's saying, wow, they're the best friends. Isn't that cool? Wow, they're so romantic together. That's kind of gross, really, in public. You know, watch how they take care of one another. That's not going to be rewarded, so you're going to have to be the one in your home that says, this is what we reward. We reward companionship in our relationship even more than partnership. And finally, partnership is viewed as a necessity, and it is. We have to pay bills. We have to raise our kids. We have to have a ministry and be involved in a church. And companionship, unfortunately, is viewed as a little nicety. Oh, wouldn't that be nice if we had that? Now, my last 5 minutes, let me try and apply this to all of us in this way. I'm going to give you five statements of application, areas of application, if you will, ways to apply this message. I'm going to talk, first of all, quickly about the danger of marriage. Then I'm going to talk about the crisis point in marriage. Third of all, the tragedy of marriage. And fourth of all, I think you already know this, I'm going to talk about the strength of marriage. And then finally, the challenge of marriage. First of all, and I have to share this, and I share this sensitively. This is nothing about anyone here. This message spoke to me. You ought to preach a message on marriage. It's worn me out the last 2 weeks preparing this. I've gone through all this long before I'm sharing this today. Nothing personal here. This is speaking to me first and foremost. It's been very difficult, by the way. Number one, the danger of marriage. And you write this down, it's boredom. It's boredom. See, most people, or many people, drift into having a purpose of their marriage, of raising children and making money, and even having a ministry, and that will equal boredom. When partnership becomes the reason for your marriage, it's boring and it's actually dangerous. See, here's the irony. We believe and know that partnership is necessary. What we've missed is that companionship is even more necessary for the sake of the health of the marriage. You have to work at that. You must make companionship a priority in your marriage or it will suffer. And if companionship suffers, remember again what it was, friendship, taking care of one another, being romantic together. If companionship suffers, the marriage suffers. Your companionship needs, your God-given alone needs, they must be met at some level. And when the reason that we got married, which was companionship, gets lost or diminished, and it can happen because life happens, it's dangerous. You know that no one gets married for partnership, but for only companionship. You know that, don't you? Ladies, when he proposes to you, run from him if he says, I want to get married to you so we can make money together and have kids together and change the world together. Run from that guy. That's secondary. The proposal ought to be, I want to be your best friend. I want to take care of you to be taken care of you, and I want to be with you romantically. Companionship. See, partnership will never satisfy your alone needs. Only companionship can do that. Number two, it's the crisis point in marriage. It's when a spouse looks to get their alone needs outside of the marriage, primarily so. See, the devil's goal for your marriage is separation. How's that happen? When you get your alone needs met by another person, by another position, by another possession, or, may I say it, by focusing on partnership, living for partnership, which is easy to do in our busy world. Number three is this: the tragedy of marriage is getting married for companionship, but losing it for partnership. I have to say that divorce, I've been in ministry for 40 years, I can say this confidently. Divorce and affairs occur primarily because companionship gets lost. Again, you have to work at companionship. You have to work at keeping it. When companionship becomes a nicety, you're in trouble. The danger is, the further danger is, you fill the void with something that God didn't want it filled with. Number four is this: the strength of the marriage. You know where this is going. The strength of the marriage is not the partnership. It's the companionship. It can get real confusing because the partnership occupies so much of our life, and God created partnership. But the devil can even always use what God's create to turn it for bad in your life. That's called perversion. He takes something God intended for good, and we don't do it God's way, if you will, and it becomes a deep problem. Again, when your companionship is weak, you're going to suffer the marriage. I'm going to make a statement to you that's radical. It's almost impossible to have a crumbling marriage with a strong companionship. You can have a strong partnership and a crumbling marriage, though. You know that? See, it's out of the overflow of your companionship that affects your partnership. May I say this? You'll be a better parent. You'll probably be happier with your work, and you'll have a greater ministry together if your companionship is close. See, companionship flows out and positively affects the partnership. Partnership can never fill the void in our lives that companionship is intended to, and we have been deceived to believing it could. And finally, the challenge of marriage is to have a dynamic and growing companionship while doing the labor of partnership. Again, you and I got married for companionship, not partnership. But our busy world calls us to feel so pressured to do partnership, not companionship. Again, the world demands and rewards partnership, not companionship. That's a practical problem. We have to work at companionship as much or more as you do partnership. Really, here's what we have to do: is we make partnership work while keeping companionship primary. We make sacrifices for companionship to thrive. Things like the kids and work and ministry are far secondary. And that was worth you coming today. Nobody believes in raising kids more than I've talked about here. The kids are not the foundation of the home. The kids, going back to the beginning, the marriage is the foundation of home. Genesis 2, God made the husband and wife before kids ever came along. And it was God who said, you are one with your spouse, you're not one with your kids. You're going, well, sure, my kids came out of me. They're leaving gone. They're going to be one with somebody else. The Bible says you're one with your spouse. Two more real quick, let me go. The growth in marriage is, folks, growth in marriage. We always talk about, how can I grow my marriage? Here's how you grow it. You learn to better work together, partnership, and more closely walk together. You always focus on companionship more than partnership. May I say that marriage is a skill. It's a skill. It's not an accident. It's almost offensive to people who have good marriages to say, oh, it's easy. No, it's not. Companionship is not an accident. A strong marriage is not an accident. It's like my yard. Last year was an I let it go, and you could see it. This year, we're working on it. I'm not guaranteeing that when you work in your marriage, it's going to flourish. I'm probably guaranteeing you, though, that if you don't, it will be harmful. Got to be friends. Got to take care of one another. Got to continue to be together romantically. We have to rediscover this truth. We have to regain our marriage. You know what the truth is? We learn to live out the two purpose properly. It may involve repentance in our life. Aside from learning to live out the two purposes, repentance will have to occur. There may be sin in our life that's harming our marriage, and the sin of our life may simply be, I'm neglecting you. You're not the priority. I'm getting my alone needs met someplace else. I'm bored and doing nothing else about it. Partnership's filling up my life. May I say sensitively that that's really a sin, going back to the original intent. It's what makes marriage so difficult. Shouldn't this be easier? It should be. Sometimes it is. Shouldn't your relationship with the Lord be easier? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. Do you know your relationship with Jesus is the same thing as your relationship with your spouse? Do you know that? You know what your relationship with Jesus is all about? Two things. Companionship, to love the Lord your God with your heart, and partnership, you work with and serve him in this world. Isn't that remarkable? The same reason that you walk with the Lord and you work for the Lord is the same reason you're married. Matter of fact, that's why the Bible says that our relationship with our spouse actually is to reflect our relationship with Jesus to the world. Relationship with our spouse is to be a living illustration of that. The way we treat our wife is the way that Jesus treats us. The way we respond to our husbands is the way the churches respond to the Lord.
You've been listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, including gathering times and locations, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. We'll see you next week.